Well, according to one particular article in the newspaper, probably decades ago, it was an interesting one. Hospital emergency rooms in the United States treated 1.4 million victims of violence or suspected violence. And of course, this was a couple decades ago, so it's probably double and triple in the numbers if you get the idea. But was all of this violence that was enacted upon people that of crime in the streets? Were people living in bad neighborhoods and subject to violence against them, or, you know, difficult neighbors and such? Believe it or not, the answer is no. The Justice Department actually analyzed the data from that report in the mid-90s that roughly told us that half of these victims were hurt by someone they actually knew, someone that they were close to. And 17% of the victims were injured by a spouse or a former spouse or a current or former boyfriend or girlfriend, you get the idea. 8% of the victims were injured by a relative such as a parent or even a child, and 23% were hurt by friends and acquaintances. Some of us, this is no surprise. You know, if you watch a lot of true crime shows, you see how people are treated, you observe that they're usually hurt by those that are closest to them. But what does this teach us? What does this statistic, what does this reality show us? Well, this story, I think, defines our greatest problems as humans. You know what it is? Getting along. As people, we have a hard time some occasions with relationships. Relationships can be difficult. They can be dangerous. They can be disappointing. And sometimes this is definitely true for us as believers. You know, there's sort of this mistaken idea that when we become Christians, the church is always going to be this place where everybody's just lovey-dovey and everything's wonderful. And yes, it is. It's cool that we know the Lord and we have grace for one another. But let's just be honest. When you really are in a church and you're plugged in and you're connected with believers, there's a lot of awkward tension and disagreements, and there can be difficulties and strange moments. Don't be surprised. A lot of people these days will say, well, I'm going to go find another church because so-and-so gave me a bad look. I'm going to go find another church because so-and-so doesn't agree with me 100% on every single thing that I believe. Even things that aren't necessarily essentials. I think we're challenged by our relationships with non-Christians, but I think we are especially challenged by our relationships with fellow believers. You know, as we look at this book tonight, as we come to this subject matter, we're looking at Paul's letter to Philemon as we learn some fundamentals of fellowship. What are the fundamentals of fellowship? I'll get to those in a moment, but pay attention. Philemon was a person that Paul wrote to who, about the same time as the book of Colossians, he was a wealthy resident and kind of business owner there, wealthy resident in Colossae. And Paul was writing to him because he had a church within his home. And not only that, he was actually someone that the Apostle Paul led to Jesus and saw his faith blossom and his life began to make a difference in the lives of others. And of course, this is actually Paul's first prison epistle. And so as Paul's writing this, he's writing from prison in his compassion and care for believers that he saw come to faith and begin to grow and be leaders in their community. Some have suggested that this letter has a lot to say to us, and I think it's even more important. And let me pause and get your attention how this is so important to understand. In the days we live in, where the enemy is coming against truth, he's coming against the fellowship of believers. And more than ever, it is so important for us to keep the main thing, and to be people who are united in Christ, not divided. This letter is really a timeless message of Christian love and forgiveness. It deals with the basic everyday life of Christians and the relationship with fellow believers. Now, the three fundamentals I talked about, as we get into this, the fundamentals of fellowship, you know what number one is? Character. It's highlighted in verses 1-7 here. But the other fundamental of fellowship as well that we're going to talk about is kind of at the core of this, and that's forgiveness. Verses 8-16. The last thing we'll see in verses 17-25, the last fundamental of fellowship is trust. And we'll talk about the things that build trust as we go through these 25 verses here tonight. Character, forgiveness, trust. Man, we need this message. You know why we need this message? Because fellowship a lot of times is messy. A lot of times it's challenging. And the truth is, if we're going to have lasting fellowship, we need to keep in mind these fundamentals. We need to keep in mind how important these things are. Now, I will say this as sort of a side note. Whenever a gathering of God's people is focused on Jesus and studying the Bible, they have a tendency to get along better than other places and other focuses. But when we have our eyes on Jesus and we're loving the Lord, we tend to love one another. But look, let me just sort of just throw this out there. We're still going to have difficulties, disagreements, and have to choose forgiveness and have to work things out with other believers. But you know what? That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I would beg to say, and I know Pastor Bungie would probably say this, but you think over the years, the 34 years that I've known him, we've had to work through difficulties in our relationship as brothers in Christ and choose forgiveness and choose to discuss things and talk about things and pray for one another. And the truth is, difficulties can either break fellowship or they can really make fellowship more meaningful, more connected, more solid. What we need as Christians is depth. And we find that a lot of times by ironing, sharpening iron, by people butting heads with one another. This is fellowship. This is the truth of what the Bible lays out. And tonight we see the character of a man, Philemon, who was called to forgive a runaway slave, a servant in his home that had done him wrong because the Apostle Paul had led this guy to the Lord. And Paul was appealing to his friend to receive him back and to forgive him and to work out this wrong that had been committed against him. And so the first fundamental of fellowship that we see tonight is this, it's character. And I want you to look in your Bibles there, verses 1-7, as we sort of kick off this letter here. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. We see character here by Philemon's example in relating to others. Let me ask you a question as I sort of pose that observation and thought. What kind of things are observed in your life as you relate to other Christians? We should always be learning, but sometimes God puts people around us who annoy us, who bother us, and who we don't like their hairstyles and their clothing choices. And he puts us around people that are different to sort of rub us the wrong way, to show us that we need to grow, to show us that we need to change. And so really we see character in Philemon's example, and that's kind of the major thing. But we also see character by Paul's example in his situation, being in prison and writing this letter and not being absorbed with his own self-pity and his own self-focus. You might ask the question, well, what is character? Character is distinctive qualities. Plainly put, we could say that it's who we are on the inside. You know, the world out there today is focused on reputation, not on character. What people know about us, not who we really are. God is only interested in who we are, not in what other people think about us. Character, it's been said, is paramount, is very, very important to the Christian life and very important to fellowship. Good character leads to good fellowship. Someone once said this, when it comes to reputation is what men think you are, character is what God knows you are. Godlike character or godly character, someone once said, is both the fruit of the Spirit as he works within us and the result of our personal efforts. We're both totally dependent upon his working within us and totally responsible for our own character development. I like that definition. I like that thought. Godly character. It's important. It's important to fellowship. Who we are when no one else is around is important to the gathering of God's people. It's important because as we grow, our lives spill over into the lives of those we fellowship with. And so first we see in verses 1-3, just some general observations, who this letter was written to and who it was from. Of course, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus and his first Roman imprisonment. Paul was a prisoner for Jesus' sake. Now, there's a lot of people today that are prisoners for all kinds of other reasons. And there may be perhaps in some countries in our world today that persecute Christians on a very large scale. There could be some that are actually today prisoners for Jesus, really locked up in a jail because they said they believe in Christ. Paul was that kind of person. He kind of set the stage in the first century for that. But Paul had an unselfish attitude. It tells us also that Timothy, the young pastor who he writes to later, you can read those pastoral letters that he wrote to Timothy. But Paul actually calls Philemon two things here. I want you to kind of make some observations. You can sort of underline these. Number one, he calls him a beloved friend. This is the idea of having companions in Christ. You know, I'm always concerned whenever I hear, as a pastor, as a Christian, someone else talk about their best friend or the people that are their friends in their life, and they're not even people that follow Jesus. Because there's always a danger. The Bible warns us, you know, the righteous should choose their friends carefully because the way of the wicked leads them astray. Bad company corrupts good morals. There are so many verses about that. And I'm always concerned when I hear someone say that my closest companion is an atheist unbeliever. I'm like, well, how is that helping you in your Christian life? Now, don't get me wrong. We should be related to people that don't know the Lord and try to minister to them and win them to Christ. But ultimately, we need to have beloved friends that know our beloved Lord. We need people around us that know Jesus, that love Jesus and hang out with us, that love us unconditionally. We need companions in Christ. And this, of course, is what Paul calls Philemon. What an awesome thing to be known in the Bible as Paul's companion. You were a blessed person in the Apostle Paul's life. What a cool thing. Well, he also calls him a fellow laborer. And this is the idea that we don't just hang out with people that call themselves Christians, that know the Lord, that love the Lord, but also that serve the Lord. Hanging out with other believers and serving Jesus together is an absolute essential. And it's one of the things that brings people together in fellowship. You know, I always love, I know this is kind of an aside, but I really hate carpet. You might say, well, why do you hate carpet? Well, I was a janitor for 130,000 square foot church building in North Austin, and it drove me bonkers because all I ever did was clean the carpets. And every year I love to watch how people gather together in this church and clean these ridiculous carpets that if it was up to me, I would tear them all out and turn it into flooring and make it all nice and epoxy and never gets dirty, never have to worry about it. Anyways, that's just a side note. But the thing that I love, and perhaps the reason why the carpets are still here, is because it brings people together in the process of cleaning up all of your coffee spills and other things that you've neglected to put your lid on correctly. Check it twice. But I'm always amazed at the fellowship that comes from that. And I always sort of shake my head and go, why didn't I think of that when I ran 130,000 square foot church building? It would have been great fellowship. I was pretty busy. There was a lot of carpet. We don't have carpet in our church. Vinyl flooring that's child resistant, scratch resistant, water resistant, coffee resistant. Sorry. But Paul here is using these descriptive terms and identifying Philemon as a man who values Christ and his kingdom. And we believers, as Christians, when we're focused on the kingdom and we have growing Christians around us, it's going to help us develop character and our bonds with other believers are going to become stronger. I challenge you. Ask God to bring you a Christian friend. Someone that you can be close to, someone of the same gender, that you can relate to within the church, that you can lock arms with and serve the Lord with. You need it. I need it. We all need it. Pray for that. Look for that. God's interested in bringing people like that into our lives and for us being those people to others. And so Paul addresses others here as well. He talks about Apphia and Archippus, and some have speculated that perhaps because he hosted this church, some have thought that maybe Apphia was his wife and Archippus was his son. All of that is really kind of food for thought. We don't really need to worry about it too much. But ultimately, he sort of intros this with a blessing, grace, and peace to you. And ultimately, when Paul says that, when he starts a letter, he's saying, may God give you sustaining grace and a calming, tranquil peace in your heart that comes from knowing the Lord. That's a great way to open up a letter. And Paul often does that. But another thing we see in verses 1 through 7 is Paul's appreciation for Philemon's good character. And this is what I love to point out is here he says, I thank my God. Why does he say that? Well, he's thankful for his example and his love for the Lord. It's been said, and I think this is a good quote to remember, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat those that can't do anything for them. How you treat those who can't do anything for you. Some have also said that you can tell the depth of a Christian's character by how they love those who love them the least. I don't know about you, but that's convicting. But it's true. And ultimately, Philemon was a person that really cared for those around him. He really had an appreciation for other believers. It tells us here, and as we look at these verses in the beginning of verse 4 and verse 7, that he's the type of person who loved and he trusted the Lord. Hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus. Faith to trust, to obedience, to do the right thing. That's definitely Philemon's character. And so he's the type of person, we could say, the first thing that Paul sort of shows appreciation for, is the type of person who loved others. Pause for a second and consider, don't you really love those in the fellowship who have a genuine love from the Lord that share that with you? Some of you might say, well, I don't really know anybody. I get here late and I leave early and I don't know anybody's love of Jesus. Well, you got to stay around longer to get it. Sometimes you got to hang out and be a little bit hungry and be around other believers that share what they're learning in the Lord, and you're encouraged in that and you're blessed by that. I don't know about you, but I love that. I see people all the time of all different ages, some young, some old, some in between, that love the Lord, and their love for God encourages me. We all need that. And so ultimately, Paul's pointing out that he was appreciative of how he loved others, but also, well, he talks about having great joy, consolation in your love. The idea here was that Philemon brought joy, he brought comfort to Paul and to others because of his love. So it wasn't just something that Paul said, hey, you love the Lord and you love others. Your love is actually a blessing to people around you. And he's saying that. He's talking about his character. Look, let me just pause and say this. For all of us, when we grow in character, when we grow in relating to the Lord, loving the Lord, godliness of character is great gain. It is a blessing. As we grow, as we're put in, like we sang earlier, the refiner's fire, you know what happens? We are actually more of a blessing to the people around us. So our diligence, our heart to be for the Lord, it's God that does the work. We end up being more of a blessing. Sometimes people are wandering around, they're all sad faced. I don't have any Christian friends. I don't know what's in my life. They're so busy focused on other people and how they slight them and say the wrong thing to them. Instead of not focusing on their own character, if you focus on your character development and your love for Jesus, people would flock to you. They would say, I want to know more about this Jesus that you talk about. It would be a very good connection and fellowship. In other words, it's more of a benefit to work on character than it is to be bummed out and look around at everyone else instead of just being developed in your own life. But also, Paul says this about Philemon. He says he was the type of person that was refreshing. Yeah, that's what it says. He says in verse 7, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Always like the King Jimmy. You know what it says in the King Jimmy? It says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. If you're interested in knowing what that means, you can talk to Pastor Bungie after the service. He'll give you a detailed explanation. But the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. You are a refreshment. That word there in the original language refers to something. It means to cease, to give rest. Pause and consider, and let me sort of see your eyes and look at you here. This word was a military term that refers to an army that has been marching a long time that comes to a resting stop after a long march. That's the kind of rest. You know, out where we're at in Killeen, Harker Heights, it's kind of next to Fort Hood, the largest army base in North America, and you see all these guys carrying these huge backpacks around, these ungodly backpacks. That you go, how can anyone even carry that? Sometimes they're like 50, 60, 70 pounds. They have to carry them around everywhere they go, depending upon their job. And you get a whole bunch of those guys together and you go, man, those guys need a break. Especially in this heat and the sun, right? So the idea here is being refreshing to others is bringing them rest from a long drawn out march. Philemon brought troubled people renewal, rest, and peace. Philemon was the type of person that because of his godly character, because of his connection with Christ, and because of him growing, he was the type of person that when he was around others, people walked away feeling encouraged, feeling strengthened, feeling like, man, I think I can press on in my Christian life. We need that. That's the same thing that Jesus said. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the same word for refreshment there, by the way, that is found in Matthew 11. The word rest is the same kind of refreshment that happens because, of a person's character like Philemon here that we're talking about. And so Jesus, he offered us the same refreshment. Philemon was a refreshment to believers. He brought this rest into their lives. He loved people. But Paul also talks about this, and this is something else that we see in verses 1-7, is Paul prays for Philemon to grow. He says, making mention of you in my prayers that the sharing of your faith may become effective by that. Paul's praying here that Philemon's sharing, his witnessing would become more effective. Now, this is kind of interesting as you zero in there in verse 6, you sort of look at that sharing of your faith. This is the idea of the communication, the distribution of the good news of Jesus Christ. His life, death, resurrection, sharing that with people would be effective. Well, that word effective is one of my favorite Greek words. It's energia in the Greek, and it means to be engaged in work. It means to be active, to be powerful. And it was specifically used in Paul's day and age as a medical term referring to the treatment and the influence of medicine. So it's the idea that Paul's praying for Philemon that as he shares, what he shares would be like medicine to those who hear. It would bring healing. It would bring restoration. Have you ever had a burn or some sort of wound that when you put certain medicine on it, it brought that relief, that sense of, that's the idea. Paul's praying that Philemon, as he shared, and the truth of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection would be powerful and bring that healing to those that hear. What a great prayer. You know, the gospel really is the only cure for anyone's spiritual condition, for anyone being lost. Jesus is the only solution. We have that medicine. We have a lot of it. So we can pray for one another. But of course, Paul was praying for Philemon to grow in his sharing, in his communication of the good news of Jesus Christ. But I think there's an important kind of observation to make here. Notice he says that he would be effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing, which is in you in Christ Jesus. And this is a simple way, let me put it to you this way. Paul's praying, hey, that by you recognizing all the great things you have in Jesus, it would make your sharing of your faith more effective. And let me put it to you this way. For a lot of us, when we realize how much Jesus has done for us, how much God loves us, how much he's poured into our lives, and we really think about that and sit there and say, wow, you know what happens? It inspires us to want to tell people around us. And people want to hear when they have that sense of credibility, they see that credibility like, man, the Lord's really working in your life. And your life isn't all perfect. You don't have everything the world could want to give you, but you have this peace, this joy. Where does that come from? It comes from Christ. Acknowledgement is an important phrase here. It refers to knowledge that influences life in a powerful way. Knowledge that influences you in a powerful way. And by acknowledging or recognizing all of the benefits, all of the great things that we have in Christ, it inspires us. By recognizing that we get to know God, we have this acceptance, this redemption, this forgiveness of sin. We have guidance from God, love from God, grace from God. We have an inheritance and a future that no one can take away. There's so much that we have. So Paul prayed that Philemon would be influenced in a powerful way by the realization of all the things he has in Christ. And I just have to say, when it comes to Psalm 103, it really nails it. Psalm 103, verses 1-5, listen to this. It says, the psalmist prayed this. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. I think the last one, especially in our culture where our mouths are satisfied with so many good things, do you know that that comes from God? God, thank you for chicken wings, Lord. Lord, thank you for whatever food you like. I mean, ultimately, God's the one that came up with the ingredients. Because Philemon was more aware of these good things, he would be able to refresh believers more. And ultimately, this is what Paul prays. Of course, you know, one of the funny things, you guys were even talking about doing the campus outreach, and I used to do a lot of those whenever I lived in Austin and hung out with Bungie and, you know, just witnessing and even, you know, sharing with other people. Sometimes, you know, our common misconception is that if we know all the right answers, we're going to have more boldness to share our faith. But let me just tell you, you're going to hear questions you don't know the answers to. But if you are convinced that Jesus has given you those benefits, if you're convinced of this relationship, this love, this grace, it causes you to be a person that demands to be listened to. And yeah, people may think you're crazy, but if you know Jesus, lots of people think that's already crazy to begin with. But the truth is, when you know those benefits, it has a powerful impact. Now, Philemon's good character made up the foundation for Paul's approach. And of course, Paul's point here was that, and ultimately what we're learning about character is that it's vital to fellowship because of this. And write these down. It enables us to be approachable, teachable, and durable. Approachable, teachable, and durable. We're people that can be taught more because our character is strong enough to handle honest critiques or disagreements or difficulties. I always love what Abe Lincoln said. He said, fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident, but riches, they always take wings. But he says, only one thing endures, and that is character. And character is something Philemon exhibited. And ultimately, why is character important for us in the fellowship with other believers? Well, it's because character is key to having meaningful relationships. It's key to meaningful relationships. Let me ask you another question to sort of write this down as kind of later on food for thought. How approachable are you? How challengeable are you in fellowship? The stronger character we have, the more likely we are to offer correction, offer challenge, but also receive challenge the same way. So again, the next fundamental of fellowship that we see here is forgiveness. This is in verses 8 through 16 that I'm going to sort of read as we move through the text. But if you're listening, understand that this is an important part of fellowship. Forgiveness, yes. We see this principle in how Philemon was being called to forgive his runaway slave. He was being asked to accept him back as a different person. You know, it's funny, C.S. Lewis always liked what he said about forgiveness. He said, everyone says forgiveness is a really lovely idea until they have something to forgive. You know, it's always easy to talk about it theoretically. And let me just say that it's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. Forgiveness has to be shown. It may have been hard for Philemon to forgive Onesimus because of what he did to him. And I'll talk about that here in a second. Look with me there, verses 8 and 9. As you kind of go through this text, you realize that Paul has some real nitty-gritty to talk to him about. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a preacher of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, excuse me, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now, I'll read more in a second, but he says, therefore. And the reason why he says therefore is because he's referring to, because you're a refreshment, because you have strong character, because you have love for the saints, hear me out on this, Philemon. For love's sake, I appeal to you. See, Paul approached this whole thing with an appeal in love. He came in love to Philemon to ask him to show love and forgiveness. Here, this idea of appeal refers to kind of a strong exhortation or admonishment. It's basically a strong way of asking for help. Hey, Philemon, help me out and forgive this guy. I appeal to you for this guy's sake. It's interesting because Paul didn't use his apostolic authority. He simply appealed in love. He didn't come and say, because I'm your parent, you have to forgive. Because I'm your leader, your boss, whatever, you have to forgive. He came and appealed to Philemon to approach this whole thing in love. It's been said that love is the author of forgiveness. And so here, he gives this, approaches it with this appeal. Hey, he appeals to him in love. But here in verses 10 through 16, he's sort of approaching it with an appeal to show love. And look with me again at verse 10 as I reread that first part. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul appeals on the basis of Onesimus becoming a Christian. So let me put the big picture here. Philemon meets this guy who stole from his master and ran off somewhere. He ends up running into this guy, leading him to the Lord. And you have to imagine the conversation that Paul had with Onesimus when he finally figured out. Onesimus tells Paul, maybe he felt guilty for what he did to Philemon, because for sure Philemon had good character and he loved on him, and it probably made him feel guilty. Oh, I did him wrong, and here I am. He runs into Paul, and Paul says, so what happened in your past? He starts to lay out his past, and then Paul finds out. He goes, oh yeah, I was living in Colossae. Oh yeah, and I did my master wrong. Well, who's your master, Philemon? Wait, who? Philemon? I know that guy. I led that guy to Jesus. What are the odds? It's pretty amazing that this guy ends up with the Apostle Paul. He gets saved. His life totally changes, but Paul knows the right thing to do is to send him back. There was this special bond that Paul had with Philemon as he led him to the Lord. And as he leads Onesimus to the Lord, he sends him back. You know, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And people can change when they come to know Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody comes with a lot of baggage. But if we walk with Jesus and we grow, people can change. What an example, though, of God's providence. You know, the Bible says in Daniel 4:25, an important verse for a lot of us to remember when we think that everything's out of control. Daniel says the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God's always working. We don't see it, but he's allowing it. He's working. He's always in control. He's never surprised. Amen? But notice he goes from unprofitable to profitable. This is just pretty much the story of Bungie Garrett's life. He went from unprofitable to profitable. And let me just say, as someone that knew him as a teenager, it was an amazingly terrible menace to society that your pastor once was. But then he came to know Jesus, and it was shocking. It was radical. And it got my attention. Unprofitable to profitable is an amazing thing. Unprofitable refers to useless, no good, not smart. Yeah, I'm talking about Bungie. Because let me tell you, one day he prayed for God to give him some ability to remember things. And after that, he could remember everything that he read. And I was more amazed than anyone else because he couldn't even remember his own phone number half the time when he was lost. And now this guy's like reciting all this stuff, remembers everything we say. He's witnessing. I'm going, man, Jesus just totally healed this guy. Totally healed his brain. It's miraculous. Some of you are like, I always thought he was a really smart guy. I have way too many stories and not enough time. So Paul says, receive, and that is my own heart. Receive means to, you know, it's basically Paul saying, look, receive him like you would me. This guy's saved. He's a different person. Someone once said that a Christian will find it cheaper to pardon than to resent. Forgiveness saves the expense of anger, the cost of hatred, and the waste of spirits. Let me put it in plain English. unforgiveness will destroy your life. It's better to forgive. Now, I know all of us have been hurt. There's stuff that we struggle with. We have to choose to forgive. Loving Christians are forgiving Christians. And ultimately, Luke 7:47 tells us the man who has little to be forgiven has only a little love to give. So think about that. If we know how much we've done against the Lord and been forgiven, it should cause us to see that the bazillion things we've done against God that he's forgiven us in Christ doesn't even compare to the small amount of list that someone has toward us. So we should forgive. Forgiveness is so important. And Paul appeals on the basis that Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. But I notice what he says. This is so important to underline. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. You know what that verse means? That means that Paul looked at that whole thing, running across Onesimus in the entire Roman Empire without social media. This guy who did this other guy wrong that Paul knew that led to Christ now is in front of him. He gets saved. Paul says, maybe this happened so he would get saved. Paul's point was that God used this evil for good. Sometimes God allows people to do bad things because down the road, his purpose trumps their bad deed. Sometimes it's hard for us to swallow that, but it's true. Forgiveness, ongoing forgiveness is fundamentally important in every church and every fellowship. So the question becomes, who does God want you to forgive? Because I would be willing to statistically say that all of us have some sort of person in our life that has wronged us that we're being challenged to forgive. You know, churches should be places that are full of people forgiving one another, not being bitter and leaving and going to another church because someone did you wrong. Look, if you ever go to one church because another person did you wrong, you're only going to find more of that in the next church. So it's better to forgive. Forgiveness is key to having lasting relationships. Try to remember that. If you want to have lasting relationships, you have to choose forgiveness. The last fundamental that we come to, the last fundamental of fellowship that we see here is trust in verses 17 to 25. I'll read this as we go, but I want you to notice we see this in how Paul trusted Philemon to do the right thing. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Partnership. Partnership, a partner, a companion, speaks of joint participation. Rejecting Onesimus would be like rejecting Paul. And so they were partners on the same level with the same goal in mind. They both wanted to glorify God. And so Paul says to Philemon, look, if you count me as a fellow partner in Christ, accept him back in and forgive him of what he's done wrong. It's as if Paul was saying to Philemon, pay attention to this. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Partners should trust one another. In the church, in fellowship, if we want to develop trust, we have to have partnership. It requires trust. Sharing as well. Look at verses 18 through 20. He goes on, he says this, but if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. There's some sharing going on here. You know, the Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, look, if he's done something that requires a lot of money in order to fix it, I'll pay for it. Isn't that awesome? Paul says, doesn't have a whole lot of money to begin with, but he says, hey, I'll basically float the bill for whatever he did. That's some pretty awesome Christian love. I want to help this guy fix the mess that he created. If you ever get a chance, read through those one another verses. There's too many for me to even list, but the one another verses in the New Testament are very powerful and I think speak of sharing to a large degree. But Paul cared about Onesimus enough to cover the immediate financial responsibility. So the question becomes for us as we think about sharing, how do we share or bear others' burdens? How do we pray for them when they struggle through a difficult illness or whatever? How do we help people when they have unexpected tragedies in their life or financial things that come up? How do we bear one another's burdens? You know, a lot of times churches will become more connected when people actually stop just looking at themselves, but look at others and say, how can I help this person bear the burden in their life that's difficult and hard? You know that that brings people together. It may be inconvenient. It may even get our hands dirty. But you know what? Man, people have some great, long-lasting relationships and growth in Christ whenever that's the case. Confidence in verse 21. Notice he says this in verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know what Paul's basically telling Philemon? I have confidence. I trust you. I confide in you. I'm relying upon you to do the right thing. And Paul was confident that not only would Philemon do the right thing, but he would do even more than the right thing. And that speaks of his character. Look, if we want to really know the key to good character, it's going above and beyond. And that's what Paul knew Philemon would do. We need to have confidence in others' obedience. We need to trust that God will move them to do the right thing. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen, but within fellowship, we need to trust that people will do the right thing. Paul trusted that Philemon would do the right thing, but notice how he sort of talks about prayer. That's another element of trust. People develop trust with one another by praying for one another. He says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul believed in the prayers that Philemon offered for him, and he believed that he would soon come to him. And when we know that someone is praying for us, it tells us they care and that they're wanting God's best for our lives. People should know that we're praying for them. It builds fellowship, and in turn, it builds trust. When you go through hard stuff, do you ask people to pray for you? When people go through hard stuff and ask you to pray for them, do you pray for them? Prayer builds trust in fellowship. We should tell people, we should have things to say. Hey, I've been praying about that thing you asked for prayer about. What happened? Been praying for you to find a job. Have you found a job? Been praying for you to have some financial relief from this difficult thing that came up in your life. How is God meeting that need? We sort of finish out with grace. Look at verses 23 through 25. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. God's enabling grace be with you. He starts and ends with that. Grace is something that we need in fellowship. Grace is giving other people what they don't deserve. And the more we receive that grace from the Lord, the more gracious we are with those around us. But when we're critical, focused on everyone else's mistakes, and we're not showing grace, you know what happens? It destroys trust. It destroys fellowship. I'm not saying that we show grace in condoning sin or things that someone might do in their life that's bringing destruction to them. We should love them enough to tell them they're wrong and that it's going to destroy them. But people need grace. We need grace. We need it from the Lord and share it with those around us. Again, trust is the key to reliable relationships in fellowship. Trust brings reliability. This idea here of forgiveness brings lasting relationships, and the idea of character causes there to be meaningful relationships in our lives. If we trust each other, we're going to be better partners. We're going to have a sharing heart. We're going to be confiding in each other, praying for one another, showing grace to one another. What kind of relationships do we have or would we have if our character continued to grow? Most important relationship, though, in our relationship is Jesus. You can never forget that. The way to relate to others is so important that we remember these fundamentals, because the world is watching, and the world watches when Christians are growing in character, and then there's this idea of forgiveness, there's this trust, there's this connection, there's this tight fellowship. The world is watching, and when people who aren't saved look at Christians who are only bickering and fighting and not loving and caring for one another, they don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to close with a story, and I know it's a little after, but it's important. During the Revolutionary War, there was in Pennsylvania, a pastor by the name of Peter Miller. And although Miller was greatly loved by everyone in the community, there was one man who lived near the church who hated him and had earned an unenviable reputation for abusing and saying all kinds of bad things about this pastor. This man was not only a hater of the church, but also turned out that he was a traitor to his country and was sort of helping out the Brits and was convicted of treason, and he was sentenced to death. The trial was conducted in Philadelphia, and no sooner did Peter Miller hear of this that he set out on foot to visit General George Washington and to intercede for this man's life. But Washington told him, "I'm sorry, I cannot grant your request for your friend." So George Washington, the first president of the United States, here's this guy Peter Miller, says, "Hey, I can't pardon this guy who's your friend." And then Peter Miller says this, "Friend? Why, this man is the worst enemy that I have in the world." George Washington was flabbergasted. He's sort of standing there with his mouth open. "What?" He says, "You've walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy?" Peter Miller says, "Yes." And George Washington said, "In my judgment, that puts this matter in a whole different light, and I grant the pardon for this man, because you came here for your enemy, not for someone you cared about. This pastor, this Christian." Well, the pardon was made out and signed by George Washington. But then, to make matters worse, Peter Miller had to proceed on foot another 15 miles. There's no Ubers, man. He's walking this. He had to walk another 15 miles where the execution was actually already scheduled to take place that afternoon. And it's not far off. So he starts walking and he arrives just as the man is being carried up to the gallows on the scaffold. And when Miller walks up hurrying towards the place, the man who was being hung, this was his statement. He literally said this, "Oh, there's old Peter Miller. He's walked all the way from this place in Pennsylvania to see his revenge gratified on me today as I'm hung by the neck till dead." But as he said those words, Peter Miller broke through all the people. He came to the front and in front of the condemned man, handed the pardon down right in front of him. "Here you go. You've been pardoned." Imagine that guy's thought, you know, like, "What? I've hated you. I've talked bad about you. I've written all kinds of stuff about you that's not true. And yet you came here in Christian love on my behalf." That is maturity. That is an amazing story. And ultimately, Peter Miller's example is something that I believe demonstrates the kind of character that Paul appeals to here in this epistle. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your desire to teach us and help us to get along with one another, but not just get along, but thrive and grow and develop. And Lord, I pray that as we develop as believers, Lord, that we would choose forgiveness, that we would choose to have our eyes on you and just bask in all the great benefits that come from being in a relationship with you. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you work in a powerful way in and through our lives? Help us to grow. Help us to forgive. Help us to trust. Help us to have good, godly character that's being developed, that's testable, that's durable, that's challengeable. Lord, work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.